Good morning again. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our ears so we could hear. Open our eyes so we can see. Open our minds so we can understand. And our hearts so that we will receive mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is a, give my composure, whatever that is. There is a great law of life. In every relationship, we cannot interpret the thoughts of another person unless we have developed a bond between us and that person. Before we're sympathetic with the other person, we can't understand what they think. And this is a great truth. Love is the great interpreter. It grasps the truth. When intellect is uncertain and research is blind, love understands. It realizes every situation and it penetrates our deepest fears and troubles we're going through. If we could turn in your scriptures, we'll start with Hebrews 4. And verse 14 through 16. I think I got allergies, so. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And it reads, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us behold our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father has sent His Son to die on our behalf, and He is so close to us, because He's our Savior, that He knows and understands everything, every aspect of us. When we suffer, He suffers with us. When we are joyous, He is joyous with us. He's far closer to us than we realize. Because if you go to verse 16, the real question for us is, are we willing to receive His mercy and grace? Do we draw near to His throne with confidence? Do we pray and seek His guidance and spiritual help in everything we do? Or do we exhaust all of our efforts, all of our energy to control things and do things so they turn out the way we want them to be? And this is a struggle. I think it's internal for us. That's just our opening. If we could go to John 20. I won't bounce around too much. So John 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene," and we're going to stop there. What we want to look at every time we get to characters in the Bible is look and see who this person is. Mary Magdalene was from Magdala, and the only other thing that we really knew about her was that Jesus Christ had cast out 7 demons from her. And it's easy to imagine, even after having 7 demons cast out of you, that you might still have a bad reputation. Demons leave a bad reputation in people. And they cause behaviors that other people may not want to forgive. And it's quite possible that she wasn't loved by those around her. This happens because they don't know her closely. They don't know, they don't have a bond with her. They don't love her. And they can't interpret what she's thinking. Instead, they take their best guess at what's going on, or they try to distinguish what is the cause of the problem with Mary. Instead of even considering, Mary's been forgiven by God. She's repented, and she's turned from who she was to be somebody different. And it just made me reflect on, I don't know if other people preach this way on these scriptures, but I'm going to. makes me reflect on the way we treat each other sometimes. If you could switch over to Luke 7, verse 36. This is the greatest expression of love that I've been able to find because of what Christ has done for somebody. And starting with verse 36 of Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when he learned that he was reclined at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair on her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who was inviting him saw this, she said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is, and who is touching him, that she's a sinner." I think this is a good, not only a good description of a great expression of love, but us also of our hearts sometimes. Mary, the lady that's in this scripture, they didn't give her a name. And what the writers of the Bible did is they didn't write every single fact on every chapter. What they did is they wrote what God put on their heart to write. And what Luke did, left her name out on purpose, and that's probably a graceful thing that God didn't want him to. The perfume that's represented here is 11 months of salary. So it's a very expensive vial of perfume. It's a lot of wages. And Judas would have agreed it's a lot of money. But even we can look at the heart of the Pharisees, and we can see, it's pretty easy to see where they're coming from. They had, they ridiculed her past, and they didn't even consider that she may have been forgiven and may have changed from who she was. But Christ knew the Pharisees all too well. They were far from God, and they focused on people's imperfections and their own righteousness of obeying laws. And so Christ asked the question in 40, he answered what he said. Simon, this isn't Simon Peter, this is Simon the Pharisee. "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneymaker had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has not stopped to wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, and he who has forgiven little loves little." And when he had said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven," those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who is even forgiving sins?" And they said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was a common practice in greeting back in those days. When you had a guest come to your house, you would greet him with a kiss. We stopped doing that here a lot, but it was just a common practice of theirs. Another common practice was they didn't have Danner boots. They had sandals. So they would, when you had a guest come to your house, you would stop what you're doing, either have a servant wash their feet or you would wash their feet themselves to cleanse them, they refresh them. It's refreshing to have clean feet. And the other thing that they would do is they would anoint the head of the guest, put oil on their head, which would be refreshing. It kills bugs. But anyway, it, it's a way of honoring and respecting your guest. And they didn't do any of these things. But this woman did. And this wasn't planned. It wasn't anything that she could have said, well, I'm going to go there and try to make myself look good. It was a reflex. She loved the Lord Jesus deeper than anything because he had saved her. So she was standing behind him weeping. Her tears were landing on the feet of Jesus that weren't clean. They were dirty. They were getting muddy from the tears. And she saw that and she went right down and the glory of a woman's her hair. And she takes her hair and begins to wash off the feet of Jesus. And then there's not enough tears, so she starts to kiss. She finishes cleaning his feet with kisses. And then she anoints him with perfume. It's such a humble way of honoring and worshiping the Lord. If you look at the great sacrifice, besides the cost of the perfume and the humility, she had to face rejection just to be in the room. She had to face scorn against the self-righteous Pharisees and guests. This woman here, as well as Mary Magdalene, they knew who saved them. And they loved in the measure that they were loved. They were forgiven much. They loved back in return. They were loved much. And that's the way we need to do it. This was no question that they received the Lord. They received the gift of mercy. And you could see it in their actions. And when you allow yourself to receive the grace and mercy of the Lord, be yourself. If you truly have received Him, be yourself. Be who you are. Love, live, seek the Lord as He has called you to. And allow the freedom and the peace of God and the Holy Spirit to guide your life. But so many times we try to perform and really just love God back the way He loved you. If we could return back to John 20, we'll see if we can get past Mary Magdalene. Verse 20 of John. Mary Magdalene was shocked. She came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, she saw the stone already rolled away and taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. And they came to the tomb. And they stopped and stooped and looked in. They saw that the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. And so Peter Simon also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrapping lying there and the face cloth which had been placed at his head, not lying in linen with the linen wrapping, but rolled in a place by itself. So the disciples who had first come to the tomb also entered and saw and believed. Yet, as they did not understand the scriptures, and he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went home again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked inside the tomb. So Mary comes to the tomb. She's the first one there. And this gospel doesn't share the same. You'll see discrepancies as far as what God wanted Luke to say compared to what he wanted John to say or Matthew. God puts on the heart of the disciples and the ones who write in the Bible what he wanted them to say. So the other scriptures, our gospels, will say that Mary was not by herself. There was other women with her. And it also says that Peter and John weren't by themselves. There was other disciples with them. But John writes what God wants him to say. And he's focusing on Mary Magdalene at this time. John and Peter take off running when Mary gets there and tells them what's going on. And they don't take Mary with them. They just kind of leave her there, which I thought that was kind of weird. If you really are urgent to do something, you want to get all the information to bring that person with you. But they didn't. And then you notice that John is a lot more, he's very humble. He doesn't say who he is. He describes himself as the disciple who loved Jesus. But he changes it in verse 4. He's the disciple that ran faster. And then he also does that in 8. He refers to himself, yeah, and the one that got to the tomb first. That's our tendency, is to be competitive and try to take credit for, you know, he was 20 years younger than Peter. It didn't say that. But when he gets to the tomb, he stops. He's concerned with not going in there because it's a scary place to go. But Peter's more spontaneous, so Peter just runs right in. But when they get in there, they find that that I have to change pages. They start to investigate what's going on. The Hebrew or the Greek wording is a lot more detailed than ours. We have one word for saw. They have three words for saw. If you go to verse 5, and it says, stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, and he did not go in. That word in the Greek is blepo, and that means just to notice. And then if you go to verse 6, and it says, Simon Peter also came in, and they entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there. That word, it means to study carefully. And in verse 8, the word saw, the disciple who had come in first, then entered, he saw, and he believed. And that's verito, to study carefully. I mean, to see and understand, and to believe. And that points out the fact that John was the first one that saw the risen, the resurrected Christ facts and believed. He remembered the scriptures. He understood the facts. It takes the heart and the mind to understand and believe and follow Jesus. And John and Peter, they saw the folds of the linen was still folded. It was still wrapped. It wasn't ripped apart like Jesus had escaped. Or if there was a lot of robbers and enemies of Jesus at the time, what they would have done, if they were going to take the body, they would have pulled him out of there, discarded the wrappings, and thrown him on the floor. But it wasn't like that. It was all folded up, and it had that 100 pounds in verse 19:39, if you wanted to read it. There's 100 pounds of spices that were laid on top of the dead body to kind of seal it, because they start stinking after a while. And that was still in place. The folds of the clothes had just flattened with the weight on top of them, and they were still folded and tucked into each other, which proved there was something abnormal that had gone on here. The greatest description I found was he had evaporated. He had rose from the dead in a different state than our normal flesh. It's also a custom of the Jews that if you had guests come to your house and they came for dinner, you would have dinner with them and talk, usually like we do when we get together. And then after you eat, if you had enjoyed the meal, you would take your napkin and wad it up and throw it on the plate. And that means you enjoyed the company, you enjoyed the meal, and you want to come back. So now we can watch each other, see how we fold up the napkin, or do what we do with the napkins. If you didn't like the meal, you would fold it nicely and you would place it on the side of the, alongside the plate. And that was just a way to tell your guests you didn't really care for them. I mean, you would tell your people you were eating a meal with you didn't like it. And you didn't want to come back. And that is what Christ did. So he took the face napkin, he took it off, and he rolled it up, and he set it aside. He didn't want to return to that plate. In verse 11, you see, or 10, you see the excitement of the disciples. And doesn't explain here exactly what they're doing, why they just ran out, took off. But you can imagine that there was a certain amount of shock And perhaps as they remembered all the facts and the prophecy, and they suddenly remembered and believed what the scriptures had said, that he'd risen again, they remembered also the last time they saw Jesus. They had denied him. They ran from him. They didn't stick around while he was being scourged and crucified. Well, when he was crucified, they came around. But I imagine there's a lot of shame and regret that I wouldn't want to have faced Jesus after I had left him and rejected him. We all do that. They had to go home. And since they went home, they probably went home to reflect, to digest. When you have a huge shock, you need some time to take it in, figure out what happened, to somehow understand. And then they did it again. Mary's sitting outside the tomb, and she's weeping and crying. She's bent over in pain. And they didn't tell them he's risen from the dead. They just ran right past, and they headed on their way, concerned with themselves, and they left her sitting there in despair. And verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she was weeping, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In the life of Jesus, it was three different times that there was angels in his life. One was in his birth. Angels were present. And his trials and temptations in the desert. Remember, the angels were present to care for him. And now, during his resurrection, the angels are there. And it's typical, I'm sure that I would do it, if I all of a sudden saw a couple of angels standing there that weren't there prior, I would be afraid. And that's typically what is said. They say, "Do not be afraid," to try to calm us down, or "Fear not," reassure us that they're from God. But Mary's not even, she's not even afraid. She doesn't show any sign of even being concerned that there's two beings sitting there that weren't there before. She is focused, and she's determined, and she's not even surprised. But I think it's possibly the tears of grief and the focus that just couldn't allow her to even be worried about the angels. She wanted to find the body of Christ because of love. That was her motivation. In life, there's these moments are slow. You know, when you're brokenhearted and you're at a point where you're lost, you don't know what you can do, time slows way down. And it's like slow motion. But we can also be in the presence of God, presence of the risen Christ, during those times and not know it, not realize it, because we're so caught up with the grief and the broken heart of it. And it's hard for us to even see when he's standing there. We don't realize it. We're seeking him, but our heart just isn't able to see him. Christ shows sympathy for Mary at that point. And in one word, he says, "Mary." He, with one word, tells Mary, "I've been with you all along. I'm here. I'm the one that saved you. I did not forsake you. I know what you're going through. I know your heart is broken." He knew every aspect of Mary and where she was. And this is another thing with Mary. What did she do? She was going around saying, They've taken him. They've taken my Lord. Where is he? Where did you put him? And she didn't know that he had been resurrected. You don't have to know how the resurrection happens. You have to believe in it, but you don't have to know the aspects, every little detail. I couldn't tell you, and I'd be here all day lying to you, probably. I can't tell you how somebody's resurrected. We don't need to understand that. We need to understand he's always with us, and he died for us, and he rose again for us, so we don't have to fear death again. But so many times we get caught up in knowing everything. I always feel good when I know something. But it's not necessarily to know the details. It's good to know that he's with you. And Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those that seek me early in the morning find me. So I got to searching about what that means to seek early means. Does that mean early in the morning? Does it mean early in your days of trouble? Or does it mean early in your life? And so I studied, and the answer was yes. We need to seek early no matter what. It's always better, the earlier the better. But it's never too late either. He knows where each of us are, and he's going to be there whenever we're ready to receive the gifts he has given us, grace and mercy. In my life, there's, and I would imagine a lot of your guys's, and actually I know with a lot of you guys, there's going to be times when you're living and loving and praying for people and just going through your life, and everything's peaceful. And then along comes a disturbance to the peace. And so while you're sitting there, and I used to be fast. I'm not as fast anymore. I just reach over and you have this disturbance and you fix it. And it only takes a few seconds, you fix it. And then you go on your merry way again. And then there's a bigger disturbance. There's something that interferes with your schedule. And you have to jump up and run over and grab it and put it where you want it so that you don't mess up what you have planned. So you can do what you want to do. And it can turn into a tragedy happening, and we end up running and just out of control with trying to survive, but life becomes difficult and we're just running to and fro trying to fix things, and you can't get your head around it because it's too much to fix, and we can become lost. And it can happen to Christians and non-Christians. Everybody is vulnerable to be in the position to where we get lost, even following Christ. And we're definitely lost if we don't have the truth to rely on. But we can just be grasping at straws trying to survive when we have Christ available to us. And he's right there. And he never gives up on us. No matter how bad we get lost, he's never lost. He's always right there. He knows right where we're at. He knows our condition of our heart. And he's holding his hand out. And we need to just take his hand. But it becomes where we become blind. And we're unaware of his presence. There's the jaws of death. There's physical ailments we get. There's blood pressures are too high. There's abuses. There's unforgiveness. There's fears. Broken hearts, broken relationships, and these things can just draw us and distract us from relying and trusting the way that Mary and this other woman did. They completely submitted, where I'm sure that there was times before Christ, those ladies were just trying to survive. They were doing their best as we do. We were walking around a lot of times with broken hearts and hopeless, and we lose track of what we're supposed to do. I love creation. It's outside. I could go in the backyard and I could be out there for hours just looking at stuff. Bugs in the grass. I love creation. I like the animals, the plants, the mountains. I love traveling, going on adventures. Kathy, I bug her sometimes because I'm sitting there. We're in where were we? Italy. And I'm sitting there looking at plants, and she goes, look at this big cathedral. And I'm looking at a plant. But I observe God's creation, and I get a sense of who He is. The first scientists, they studied creation to understand God. I think there's something to it. I think that the creation tells stories of God. He's in everything. One time I was watching a wildlife program, and there was a bobcat that was chasing a snowshoed rabbit in 3 foot of snow. Oh, I thought I had water. Maybe I don't. Okay. So this bobcat is set up, and I'm okay. I was set up to, or it was sitting there hiding in the shadows, and it showed a rabbit that was munching on a bush. And they showed it in slow motion. It was great filming. They had cameras all over the place. So it was an adventure for me. And suddenly, in slow motion, the bobcat takes off, and it's going after the rabbit. The rabbit just springs into defensive mode. And it goes running, it's darting back and forth, and it's going under the table and through the chairs. And it's trying to get away from this bobcat, and the bobcat's just right on its tail. And then the bobcat lunges, and it lands right on top of the rabbit. And that's the slow moments in life, when you're actually under the bobcat. And it's got you pinned there. And it was, a few seconds go by because it was in slow motion. Then the rabbit pops out from under the bobcat, and the chase is on again. And it's doing the same thing, jumping over logs and under bushes, and the bobcat's right on its tail, and this goes for minutes. And then the bobcat comes out with its big paw, and it hits the hind quarter of the rabbit, and the rabbit goes flying in the air. I don't know how they filmed it. And its arms are reaching for anything to grab, and it lands, and the bobcat's right there, and it pounces. But it was off balance and it missed. And then the rabbit takes off, scurries away, and just shows the bobcat just sitting there. And they did a close-up, and the bobcat looked very discouraged and hungry, and also was slightly embarrassed because it was filmed, and then they televised it. He had failed tremendously. And it just made me wonder, was the rabbit afraid of being caught or afraid of being eaten? Probably the same thing. But anyway, it reminds me of times in my life when, before I knew Christ especially, when I didn't have the answers. I was lost. I was struggling, trying to survive because I was chasing my own tail in a way. Matthew 16:25. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Trials get difficult, and we do everything we can. It's a reflex. It's a reflex for us to do the best we can. Nobody likes to die, so we automatically defend ourselves. But, you know, I just shuffled all these papers. That's a terrible time. But we do everything we can to try to survive and save ourselves, when by saving ourselves, we may not be in God's will. This is going to have a small remission right now. I'm going to have to find out where I was. You guys have a good break? I'm on the wrong page. Okay, I'm almost there. Well, I apologize for that. I should have numbered them. Okay. You guys get coffee? There's donuts out there. Okay, I'm just going to take the ones I've read. Tom said something about not having too many pieces of paper. Well, we're getting down there. Okay. Excuse me for that. And Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Mary and the unnamed woman, they surrendered their body, soul, and mind entirely to the God that they knew had saved them. There was no doubt in their mind at all who would save them. And they loved him at a greater degree than I've seen in a lot of churches, honestly. And they loved him because they personally accepted and received his saving them and loving them, and they returned it in the same degree as best they could. I look at the divorce rate, and usually when people get to know you very well, they don't want anything else to do with you. They know, they see their failures and their shortcomings, and you just look at the divorce rate, everybody goes, "Well, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to try to escape, get away from this person, because I see who they are. I see their shortcomings." And this just isn't true with the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven will never forsake you. If a person truly loves him and accepts his free gifts of life, and we just have to remember that he's not limited on my understanding or my of me at all. Mary lived in faith, and she was saved, and she gladly received it, and she offered back everything she had. She was willing to give away everything she had. This is the greatest experience that we could ever live through. And I think the reason that God allows us to live so long a lot of times is so that we will come to the point where we see him next to us. He lets us exercise our efforts and energy to try to control it ourselves and fix it ourselves. And we do our best sometimes just to keep our head above water, to get one more breath of air. Year after year, we can do this. He allows us to do it for decades. And the whole time he's waiting for us to accept his gifts to be lifted up and set on solid ground. There's hope, peace, and tools to learn how to live. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we lift up our voices to worship you for saving us and for knowing who we are and where we're at. And we give you all the praise for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the worship team come up.